Good morning, Renfrew Baptist Church. My name is Tim Carson, and I am a elder slash pastor at New West Community Church, and we bring you great greetings of great joy, and it is my honor to be with you this morning to share in the teaching and preaching of the Lord's Word. May it be fruitful, and may it prove to be encouraging and strengthening to you, His saints. Thank you for your pastoral prayer, Adrian. We pray for James Coates as well, and not only for his strong faithfulness in the Lord, but also for the witness that he will be having, not only in incarceration, but to the province itself. And know that our church prays with your church in the return of the saints to their buildings. We know that this building is not the church. We know that the people are the church. But we, along with you, long to see each other again face to face. So thank you for your prayers. We really appreciate that. I appreciate that. Church, if you are able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? I'll open up in a word of prayer, and then I will read Psalm chapter 4. So if you are able, please stand with me for the reading of the Word. Let us pray once more. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity that you've given to share your word. Father, I pray for joy and peace, not only here in this pulpit, but also, Father, in those who hear. Father, I pray that your spirit would strengthen the saints here. Lord, I pray that this message would not only bring strength and peace to them, but would bring honor and glory to you, and would also be a shining example of the gospel, the good news that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read Psalm chapter 4 from the ESV. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good?" Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Thus is the reading of God's word. Church, may it be honored in your hearts today. You may be seated. There is a story, an account for us of Jesus in the Gospels that would be a fit opening for us this morning. And let me set the picture for you. Jesus has spent a day, maybe even more, healing, casting out demons, teaching in parables, working through those parables with his disciples. And at one point, he gets in a boat and he moves out into the water and he teaches the crowds on the shore. And at the end of that time, he says, "Let us go to the other side." So as they're getting ready, some people come to the boat and one person says, "Let me go and bury my father." And he says, no, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You follow me." And then another says, "I will follow you wherever you go, Jesus." And Jesus turns to this person and says, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Then they get into the boat and they move out onto the water, and we're told that many boats have followed them. And what is quite common in that region, a storm arises on the water. And we have to remember that most of the disciples were seasoned fishermen. And when they're in this storm, it's not quite like any other storm they've experienced, because they were deathly afraid. The water is crashing over the edges of the boat, the gunwales, and flooding the boat. And I imagine that they are bailing as fast as they are trying to row and catch wind if they want to get across this lake as quickly and as safely as they can. And they're realizing that the boat is filling up faster than they can bail. And where's Jesus? He's in the back on a cushion, sleeping. And we giggle. Because we know that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Where else would he be but in the back of the boat sleeping? But the disciples haven't grasped this yet. And so they violently shake him and say, Lord, don't you care that we're about to perish? And he gets up, and the account says for us that he rebukes the wind and the waves, and they fall flat right there. So much so that the water becomes flat as glass. And then he turns to them and he says, where's your faith? Where is it? And they are greatly marveled. In fact, one account says they are greatly afraid. They don't have a psychological pigeonhole to put this event in. They've never experienced anything like this. And the thing that I want to focus in on this little story to open us up into Psalm 4 is Jesus' question to them, where is your faith? Do you not realize who is with you? Do you think I'm going to perish in a boat? I open with that because a lot of us in our life have times where the water seems to be flooding in over the top of our boat. And this last year has, for some, been extremely difficult. Some have lost jobs. Some have lost significant amounts of income. Some have lost opportunities to build their business. Some have even lost people that they love. The water keeps crashing in over the edges of the boat, and I wonder if we turn to the back of the boat like the disciples and cry out to Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care that I am perishing? I've committed to preach my way through the book of Psalms, and it has not disappointed, for it has brought me closer to my own wrestling in my own inner being with the Lord on practical things. You see, I'm good intellectually. I can break down books. I can break down theology. I can go through things fairly nicely. No boasting, but I can do that. But when I come to the Psalms, it just seems to dig deeper and grip me harder in my inner being. Because I think the questions that David asks and prays to God are the very questions that we ask and pray to God in the darkness of our life, in our closet, when we are by ourselves on our knees before a most holy God. The context of Psalm 4 is an interesting one. Many have said that Psalm 4 is an evening prayer. And if it's an evening prayer, well, there must have been a morning prayer. And we would look to Psalm 3 as that morning prayer. And there are many who would say that actually Psalm 1 was really an introduction to the whole book of Psalms. It wasn't labeled Psalm 1 until later. So here you have Psalm 2, 3, and 4 as this great foyer into the experience of God. And if you're reading chapters 3 and 4 with me, you see that there's notes at the top of them. Chapter 3, Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. Psalm 4, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. And historically, we know that Psalm 3 was a prayer. And we know that psalms were not just prayers, but they were songs to be sung. And again, in the historical context, Psalm 3 and 4, many believe, were written to express David's feelings as he was fleeing from Absalom and hiding from him in the wilderness as Absalom came into Jerusalem and took over Jerusalem and set himself up as king. It also reminds me of a story in Judges with Gideon. And I won't spend too much time there, but it reminds me of what happens with Gideon when he has his encounter with the angel of the Lord before any of his excitement starts. And the angel of the Lord touches his sacrifice and it's consumed before him. And at that moment he realizes this is the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says, "Don't be afraid, you're not going to die." And so Gideon sets up a small altar there and calls that place, "The Lord is peace. The Lord is peace." And if you know your biblical history, you know that Gideon goes on to win a great battle with few people. But before he has to do that, he has to dismantle the Baal and the Asherah temples and poles, idolatrous worship that his own father was involved in. And I'm wondering what was going through his mind and his heart as he was doing that. We know that he was so afraid to do it that he did it at night rather than the day. And here we have David in Psalm 4 saying, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." If we were to get technical with Psalm 4, it really breaks into three sections. Verse 1, verse 2 to 5, and then verse 6 to 8. So I want to walk through these sections with you and offer you some comfort. And I pray that the Lord will give us insight as we go through this. And at the end, I want to make sure that we highlight that we can trust God for the future. And this first section of chapter 4 in verse 1, I've called this the prayer to God. And in essence, that's exactly what it is. David is praying to God, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." O God of my righteousness is an expression of deep trust. There's a connection to Jeremiah 23, verse 6, and it says there, "In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." In 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 30, Paul writes, "And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." O God of my righteousness, a deep expression of trust. He says, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." And if we take those at face value, that there's something beautiful about what David says here. "In my distress, you alone have given me relief." But in the Hebrew language, we know that there's so much more behind just the word that we read. In essence, David is saying, "You've given me relief," which gives us the idea that God has made something very narrow and broadened it. I wonder, have you ever felt that way? Where you've been in a situation in life where you just feel constrained? There's barely enough room to breathe. I know people who suffer with worry and anxiety and depression, and that's how sometimes they describe it, is that they just feel crushed. David says, "You have given me relief. You have widened the gap for me when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Show me favor." And he's not just calling on God to hear my prayer, because we know that God not only hears the prayer after it's prayed, but he hears it when we pray. Indeed, he knows what we will pray. And yet we pray nonetheless. "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." In verse 2, David turns his gaze, and it's very common in these first opening psalms that you see David pray to God about himself, and then sometimes he turns to other people and he will pray to God about them, or he will talk to them directly, and then he will turn back to God or turn back to himself. And we see that pattern through the first number of Psalms, and this one is no different. And in Psalm 2 to 5, we see this plea from David to turn to God. And notice that the plea is to change for their benefit, not for David's benefit. He goes, "O men, how long shall my honor be turned to shame? How long will my abundance, how long will these things that God has blessed me with be an insult to you?" How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? If they were hearing David say this out loud, they could understand this as meaning, you are empty. You are futile. You are deceiving yourselves. You are acting like faithless people, not servants of God. And remember, in the context here, when David is surrounded by the armies of Israel, he's surrounded by his own countrymen, by those too who say that they worship and believe in the one true God. And in essence, he's saying to them, how long will you love the vain words and seek after lies? Meaning, how long will you listen to bad counsel? And if we look back at 1 Samuel chapters 15, 16, and 17, we know that there was a lot of bad counsel. One of the counselors in the court of David remained in the court of Absalom, and his advice to Absalom was, let me go out with 12,000 men and I will encamp around them and I will take David's life for you. How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? How long will you supplant God's honor and exchange the truth for a lie? It's reminiscent for us of Romans chapter 1, is it not? Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? And then there's this interesting little word there. I don't know if you see it. Selah. Nobody really knows exactly what that means, other than it could mean one of three or four things, and I'll share one of them with you this morning very briefly. Selah could have been a term of pause in the song, a time to reflect. And so if it's a time to reflect, we see David saying here, how long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Reflect on that. And then in verse 3, we see David turn back and say, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call him." The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. He has made distinct those who are his. And we can look at the Old Testament and spend some time there in understanding what it meant to be sanctified in the Old Testament economy. Quickly, it meant to be covered with the blood of the sacrifice. Whether it was sprinkled or splashed, it was covered with the blood of the sacrifice to sanctify it, to set it apart, and not just to set it apart from everything else, but to set it apart for the work and the glory of God. All of the articles in the temple were done this way. And at certain times in the festivals, the people themselves would be have sprinkled with blood. A symbol of covering their sin, yes, but also a symbol of setting them apart. We see this echoed in Exodus chapter 33, where God says to Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? It is not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people in the face of the earth." Meaning, if you're not going to go with us, God, don't rescue us. Because up to this point, I've been saying that you are with us and that you have set us apart. We are your nation. But if you're not going to go with us, don't even rescue us. But if you're going to rescue us, we are rescued because we are distinct in your sight. You have called us out. You have set us apart. And we see that rolling over into the New Testament as well, that we were sanctified, set apart for the special purpose of God. Even so much so that your faith is not of your own doing, it is a gift, so that no one may boast. David says here, "But know that the Lord has set apart his saints for himself. The Lord hears when I call him." And in the next verse, there's some controversy with this next verse as to who David is talking to and what David really means. Because he says here, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent." And there's that word Selah. And be silent. Think about this. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Now, in the original language, and some translations will have this, instead of being angry, it says tremble and fear. Tremble and fear. And I think tremble and fear actually fits the context better than be angry and do not sin. Because we see David still saying here, tremble and fear and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. The same word is used to describe what happens in 1 Samuel 14 when Jonathan and his armor bearer go and attack the Philistines. And in verse 15 it says, "And there was a panic in the camp," meaning the Philistine camp, "in the field and among all the people, the garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked and it became a very great panic." Why? Because Jonathan was called up to meet the garrison that was guarding the area. And we're told that when Jonathan arrived, they all fell. And those who fell were slain by his armor bearer. And news of that quickly spread throughout the camp, and there was much trembling and fear. We see this carried through into Micah chapter 7, where it says, "The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you." So then why do we have in the ESV this "be angry and do not sin"? Because in some context we can see that David is saying, in your anger, be careful. David says in Psalm 37, "Refrain from anger, forsake wrath." Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 Therefore, put away all the falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And here's a direct quote from this psalm: be angry and do not sin. The context that Paul is using in Ephesians 4 is the context of believer with believer, brother and sister interacting within the church. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because I don't want you to give any opportunity to the devil. I really love what John Calvin wrote with regards to not only Psalm 4, but these other scripture verses that I've shared with you. He says this: in the first place, he bids them tremble or be troubled, a word by which he rebukes their stupidity. And certainly the great presumption of all the ungodly is not hesitating to engage in war against God, proceeds from their being hardened through an infatuated security, and by their thoughtlessness, they render themselves stupid and become more stubborn in their minds by forgetting both God and themselves and following whatever lust leads them. We could take that paragraph and apply it to the world today, could we not? The world really doesn't change that much. They render themselves stupid. Stupid. David says, tremble in fear and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Don't be stupid. Know who you are before a most holy God. Why does he say that? Because right next, he says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. This idea of being silent means to be still, to be speechless, to keep your mouth closed, and to think about who you are and who God is. And when the Spirit moves in that, we cannot be drawn to anything else but to offer a right sacrifice to Him and to put our trust in the Lord. Again, we could spend a long time going through what it means to offer right sacrifices. Leviticus 1 to 7 is a good section for that. We would also look to the New Testament as to what it means to be a true and good sacrifice, a right sacrifice. Present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Romans chapter 12. This is not a methodology. Like I said earlier, I can break things down pretty easily. This is not a methodology. This is a life of wonder and worship. When I'm to sit on my bed and ponder God in the midst of my chaos, I am to be still and to know that He is God and to worship Him in reverence, in fear, because He will judge sin, but He has also been gracious. And I'm reminded of the words that He says, trust in me. Him. When everything's going sideways, when you're losing opportunity, when people around you seem to be thriving, growing, succeeding, and you seem to not be, lie in your bed and be still. Make sure that you're offering a right sacrifice and trust in me. Is your heart broken before God? In the great book Isaiah, chapter 66. It says, "All these things my hand has made, so all these things came to be, declares the Lord, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." How many times, church, have we been discouraged and frustrated so much that we turn from God's word? And we look for solutions and steps and methods to get us out of this problem, instead of turning to the very Lord in awe and worship and in trembling and rely on His word. Let me encourage you with this. Psalm 34 says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry." I could stop right there. That'd be the end of the sermon. The Lord not only looks in your direction, but He listens to you. Lay on your beds tonight and think about that. That the Creator of everything around us listens to you. But I won't stop there. The psalm goes on to say that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Did you hear that, church? Not only does He hear, not only does He look in your direction, but there is justice and vindication in God's time. He will heal your broken heart. And He will restore your crushed spirit. Trust in the Lord for the future. David goes on in 6 to 8. He says, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good?'" You can almost hear Pilate's question ringing in there. What is truth? What is truth? I don't even know anymore. David says, "Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." Reminiscent of the Aaronic blessing in Numbers. Lift up your face upon us. Be gracious to us. Give us peace. And David says right after that, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." The joy of the Lord just seeps and soaks deep into the saint. And there's a deep level of commitment and contentment that David has with his Lord. Remember, David's fled Jerusalem. He's left his home. He has a small band of people with him. In fact, the priests who were loyal to him were going to go with him with the ark. And no, don't come with me. Go back to Jerusalem. The ark belongs there. And as he's leaving Jerusalem, he's crying. He's barefoot. And people are chiding him. In fact, one member of Mephibosheth's household is yelling at him from the top of the hill, saying that this is God's judgment upon you for all the blood that you brought upon Israel, all those wars that you fought. You are now getting your just desert, David. And it gets so horrendous that one of his mighty men says, Just say the word, I'll go take him out right now. And David says, "No, don't do that. He may be speaking from the Lord." Oh, what contentment David had in his heart despite his circumstances. And he was not stoic about all of this. We know that he cried, horrendously cried. He says, "I have more joy in my heart than they do who have everything. I have more joy in my heart despite I am not in my house, in the comfort of my bed, surrounded by my people, I have more joy in my heart, God, because you are with me, more joy than all those other things that they have. Are we that content? Are we that content? And here we go. The driving force behind this whole psalm is found in verse 8. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I wonder if back in the boat with the disciples, Jesus sleeping in the back, his humanity totally gone in the sense that he has exhausted himself to the point of sleep, knowing still that God is with him and keeping him safe. You make me dwell in safety. God's assurance of favor and joy and peace is found only in the Lord. And if there are some of you listening today who have not given your lives, surrendered your lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never know peace. You think that you will find peace in your things. You think that you will find peace in your career. The stuff that you amass. Or if you're the opposite and a minimalist, you think that you will find peace in getting rid of everything. And living a stoic life will bring you peace. None of that will bring you peace. Only the Lord Jesus will bring you peace. Only the Lord Jesus can bring you peace to the innermost being of your heart and your soul, so that when everything is crashing down around you, you can say, I have more joy in my heart now than I've ever had before. But if you have not given your life to Jesus, you will not experience that peace here, and you will not experience the peace of Christ when you stand before a holy God and have to give an account of your life. Surrender your life to Jesus. There is salvation for you, for you will face the judgment of God without him. Saints, know that your peace is in God. Know that your future is in God's hands. We heard it in the prayer this morning. Our God is sovereign. Jesus is not only a right sacrifice, he was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus is the perfect embodiment of righteousness. And when you are a child of God, God wraps you in that righteousness. He gives that righteousness of Christ to us. For our sake, he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Hear my cry, O God of my righteousness, the God in whom I trust. I wonder if we fall into the temptation of saying, God, you can have my soul, but I just want to live my life here. Just let me do these things. I know you're a big God and there's lots of stuff going on. Maybe this little thing that's happening, maybe I can just take care of this for you. Remember that Jesus is the full embodiment of righteousness, and he gives that to us when you've surrendered your life to him, so much so that we can say with David, you have put more joy in my heart. Jesus is the source of greater joy. In closing, I came across this interesting little story. And there was this man leaving from England to go to Sweden in the mid-1600s. And he couldn't sleep. Have you ever had that happen to you where you know that you're going on a big trip and you can't sleep? right? I know I have. Or there's this big event happening the next day. For me, sometimes I get this way when I have to give a presentation or even preach. I can't sleep sometimes. And this man's servant, traveling companion, who's sleeping in the same room as him, notices that he's tossing and turning all the time. And so a little conversation happens, and this servant says to this man, "Will you give me an opportunity to ask you a question?" And this man says, "Certainly, of course." He says, "Don't you think God governed the world very well before you came into it?" "Undoubtedly," he says. "Don't you think that he will govern it quite well, quite as well, when you are gone?" "Certainly," the man says. He says, "Well then, excuse me for asking this, but don't you think you may as well trust him to govern it as long as you are in it?" This man never gave an answer. He just laid down, rolled over, fell asleep. Fell asleep. "In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Remember that he's surrounded by armies. Could be as many as 25, 30,000 fighting men of Israel are surrounding David at this point. And all he has is his mighty men, few hundred, maybe even 1,000 mighty warriors. And he doesn't even have his armor. He just has some sheets and his God. And despite all of that, he says, "I lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." What peace and confidence we can have in the Lord, despite what's going on around us, despite what COVID may be doing to us, despite what the enemy may bring against the church. We can lie down in peace because we know we dwell in his safety. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the salvation that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of faith. And we thank you that you set a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and that you anoint our heads with oil. Our cup overflows. Forgive us, God, in those moments where we don't feel like the table is set very well and we look at our cup and it seems empty. Forgive us when we turn from you and try to satisfy those things in our life on our own. Help us to remember Psalm 4. Help us to remember that David cried out to you knowing that you listen and that you hear. Help us to remember that David lied down in peace because he knew your safety, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually. May that be our experience even this very night, Father. In your Son's powerful name I pray. Amen.